Turning in God's Word to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be reading verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And if you're able, I'll ask that you stand as together we honor God by carefully and reverently hearing Him speak to us in Holy Scripture. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we lift our darkened and ignorant minds and hearts to you for light and truth and help, so that the entrance of your words would be a life and light-giving moment. We pray that you would cause your words not only to reach our ears, but also our hearts. Please show us our sin. Please show us our Savior. And please lead us to eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What is your reaction to the gospel? That's a very important question. There's only a few possible reactions. You may be someone who refuses the gospel because you believe it is wrong. There are many in the world who do that. They think the gospel is not just something not for them, but they positively refuse it. They don't like it. They disbelieve it. They reject it. They hate it even. They believe it's wrong, maybe even harmful. And they oppose it. That actually was how the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, treated the gospel. He refused it. He was its enemy. He's its opponent and its rival. And as I say, this is how many committed unbelievers react today. Those who follow another religion react this way. And those who claim to follow no religion at all and are very serious about not following any religion, so serious that they are essentially displaying a kind of religious devotion to the idea of having no religion, they will be those who refuse the gospel. That's one possible reaction. Another possible reaction is much more polite. It is to adjust the gospel, to adjust it. There are folks out there who see some value in the message of salvation in Christ. There are certain elements of it that really speak to them, ring a bell, so to speak, in their hearts, or resonate with their way of thinking. And they'll be glad to affirm that there are many valuable parts to what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus. And of course, there's a few other things that, well, maybe that's not so necessary, or maybe that's a little out of date, or maybe we've learned a little bit more about this subject so that we can leave that behind. But there's some good things and there's some bad things. So we'll just adjust it to suit our personal tastes. This is actually how the Galatian false teachers reacted to the gospel. They weren't opposed to the Christian message wholesale. That's never the worst threat to the church when someone comes in and says, I don't like Jesus and I don't like God and I don't believe the Bible and I don't like the gospel. I hate it. Most Christians know that this is not a conversation that is very productive to be involved in. But when someone comes in the door and says, you know, that Paul fellow, he's got some good ideas, but he's wrong on a few points. And actually, we could improve a little bit on this or that. And if you think about this, well, then it might change your perspective on that. And you start fiddling and adjusting and improving and revising. Well, that turns out to have been a very serious issue in the church in Galatia and a very serious issue in churches ever since. Not so much the total bald opposition, but the selecting and revising and adjusting and tailoring and fixing attitude to the gospel. This is how many nominal Christians would react to the gospel today, those who've kind of grown up with a Christian inheritance, but, you know, they go to church at Christmas or Easter or something like that, but that's kind of all they keep. They just keep the basics. Many of those who would call themselves progressive Christians or liberal Christians would say similar things. You know, there's certain things Jesus said that are great, but there's other things that we have to leave behind. We adjust it. That's another possible reaction. The third possible reaction, and I believe there really are only three. I could be wrong, but I think these are at least the main ones, is you can ignore it. Or sorry, there's going to be a fourth one, but these are the three wrong ones. You can ignore it. The gospel may be right, it may be wrong, but either way, it doesn't really affect me in my daily life. I go to school, I go to work, I go to the store, I come home, I go to the park, I go to the sports game, I just go about my daily life. I have family events, weddings and funerals and the rest, and I can just do all of that without ever thinking of the question of whether there is someone who is to be worshipped as the Son of God who died and rose again for my sins. It just doesn't matter. It's impractical. It's irrelevant. And I think this is where many people in a godly church may feel that they are tempted. It's not so much that people in a church that loves and preaches the Bible are likely to be outright refusers of the gospel. That's possible, but it's not the most likely situation. And we trust many of us are not tempted by the notion of revising the gospel to make it trendy and fashionable in the world's eyes. But we need to grapple with the fact that many of us tend to ignore the gospel, that it sails along on another plane of reality, and we live our lives as if it didn't matter. Now, the question is, why would we react in one of those three ways? Why would we refuse the gospel or revise it or adjust it or ignore it? Why would we do that? Well, the reason is that we are treating the gospel in all those three ways as if it were just another human message. We refuse, revise, or ignore human messages all the time. And that's actually usually the right thing to do. You know, if someone writes a book, you could say, well, I think it's wrong. Or if someone writes a policy manual of some kind, you may say, you know, there's some good things in here, but it needs to be revised and updated. And if someone, you know, sends you an advertisement, you can do what I do and put it in the recycling and ignore it, right? Just go on. It doesn't affect your daily life. It's just a human message. It's no big deal if it's not right or not wrong or not relevant. It just doesn't matter that much. It's just a human message. Go ahead and refuse it if you want. Go ahead and revise it if you want. Go ahead and ignore it if you want. But the thing that Paul wants us to see in this section of his letter, the thing that is the main point of this whole section, he says in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, is that the gospel is not just another merely human message. That's the thing that the Galatian false teachers were getting wrong at the very starting point of their thinking. It's the thing that we're in danger of getting wrong if we either refuse, revise, or ignore the gospel. Paul wants us to know, I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That last phrase there is a little bit tricky to translate. It's quite a general idea, actually. It's something like, it's not a human matter. I think that's how I would gesture at translating it. It's not a human matter. It's not something that belongs to the merely human realm of reality. It's not something that's just another matter of human discussion and human thought and human work and human creativity. It's not a part of the story of human culture. It's not a part of the grand conversation of human philosophy. It is not something human. That's the idea here at the end of verse 11. Paul wants us to know it is not an ordinary human message. To put it more positively, the gospel is supernatural. We've got to come to terms with that fact. The gospel is a supernatural message about supernatural things, and unless we receive it in that light, we will be tempted to one of these wrong reactions to it. So let's have Paul fix our thinking about the gospel at the root. The gospel is not a human thing, but a supernatural thing. That's the message here. Now, the point is further expanded in a sort of summary form in verse 12. Paul says, you know, what do I mean? It's not man's gospel. It's not a human matter. Well, he says, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. In other words, the gospel is not something that is passed on as a human tradition. There are many traditions, okay? We're coming up on Canadian Thanksgiving about 6 weeks. And in our family, it's tradition. You guys call it Columbus Day, but it's also Thanksgiving. And in our house, it's a tradition, right? We have a tradition. I think we've done this maybe 6 times now. We have an exile, expatriate, Canadian Thanksgiving for our family, okay? We cook ham usually, okay? But it's just a tradition, right? It's just something, I don't know, we started doing it, and we just, maybe in hundreds of years from now, our great-great-grandchildren will still be doing this. We have no idea, right? But it's just something that we pass on from one year to the next, from one person to the next. That's what Paul means when he says, I did not receive it. There's a very specific word there that has to do with receiving a tradition. We're going to come to 1 Corinthians 11 later in the service, where Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. This is a tradition passed on, a truth passed from one person to the next. But Paul is saying, I did not receive it from any man. And in 1 Corinthians 11, as I say, we'll get to later in the Lord's Supper, he says, I received this from the Lord. That's the idea here. So Paul's saying, look, the gospel that I preach, it's true that I'm a human preacher of the gospel, but the gospel that this human preacher preaches is not a human message. It is a divine message in the mouth of a human preacher. Not merely a religious idea passed on since the sort of foggy mists of time, such that it has a kind of venerable status among humans. It is actually more than that. It is a divine revelation in the mouth of a human preacher. And then he goes on to say that it is not a human teaching. So he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it. And that's another way that you could receive information from another human. It might not be a tradition. It may be just a bit of learning that you need to be taught. And there's a bit of human wisdom or understanding that you need to take on board. And some of you, you know, this happens in school, right? Someone teaches you things, and you have a human teacher at the front of the class and human students in the seats, but everybody in the room is human, right? Human teacher, human students. And Paul says that is not the right way to think about how I know the gospel. What is the right way to think about it? Well, the end of verse 12, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation here is the word that we find in, for instance, John's revelation at the end of Scripture. We talk about the apocalypse. It's a word that has sort of scary overtones in English, but it actually just means a kind of unveiling, a glimpse into another realm of reality. That's the point. If something's apocalyptic, it's because the crazy nature of the events reveals something that normal, ordinary life was obscuring. And we get right to the root of things sometimes when trouble comes in an apocalyptic way. Well, that's what the word here means. A revelation, an apocalypse, a glimpse into another realm of reality that was not previously available to Paul. That's what happened. He didn't sit just at the feet of a religious teacher or a preacher or, you know, someone who wanted to sell a Christian message. He actually received this directly through a spiritual revelation, an encounter, a glimpse into another realm of reality that really exists. And the content of this revelation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed his Son to Paul. Now, that's the summary form of Paul's point. Look, this is not a human message. You need to see this. This is not a human message. I wasn't a recipient of a human tradition, nor was I the student of a human teacher. I received this apart from human tradition and human teaching directly from God, who revealed in this special manner the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what happened. And now, having summarized the point, he's going to go on to tell the story of how this happened. In verse 13, he's saying, you know, I'm going to explain a little bit more about what I've summarized in verse 12. Here's the story. You have heard of my former life in Judaism. Everybody knew the story of Paul's former life in Judaism. It was a notorious story, and it was the kind of story that would be notorious. He doesn't go on to summarize it here, but he was a star student at the feet of Gamaliel, we learn in the book of Acts. He was at the highest sort of Ivy League version of ancient Jewish education. And he does tell us here, he spells it out, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And he says, you know, I was a star student. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. And the reason that he was such a star student is because he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. So it's not that Paul didn't know how to learn by human teaching. He did. He was a star student. He was one of the best at that sort of learning. And it's also not that Paul didn't care about human tradition. He loved human tradition. He loved human tradition so much that he killed a bunch of people about human traditions. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But when the gospel came to him, it was not the way Gamaliel taught him the Old Testament by human teaching, and it was not the way that his ancestors handed on to him the Jewish traditions. That was not how the gospel came to him. The gospel was a new thing in his life that came in a new way because it was a new thing in history that came in a new way. It is not merely a teaching of men nor a tradition of men. That's Paul's point here. God intervened in Paul's life, and you see what happened. Verse 15, there's no human explanation for verse 15. If you were reading verse 13 and 14 and you were writing a sort of historical account, you would never expect to write verse 15. Here's a guy persecuting the church of God violently, tried to destroy it, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among his people. So extremely zealous was he for the tradition of his fathers. But gradually his zeal cooled and he began to read a few other books and some more reasonable people started to teach him and he met another philosopher from another place and his perspective started to shift. And, you know, that's the story we would write, right? Human teaching and different human traditions eventually molded Paul's mind in a different direction such that he adopted a different outlook and his course of life changed in this sort of familiar fashion that many of us have experienced. But that's not what verse 15 says. What verse 15 says is that he who had set me apart before I was born. That's a description of God's electing choice. Someone who before he was even born was subject to the special choice of God, the Creator. That's the person who got involved. And what did that person do, this God who had set him apart before he was born? Well, what he did was he called Paul by his grace. And grace is not just a human teaching or a human tradition. Grace is not just something that another human can sort of rub on a fellow human. Grace is what the Bible calls it when God gets involved in a special kindness in someone's life. And only God can do that. He called Paul by his grace. This is why the call that came to Paul was effective. You know, many people, I assume, had probably told Paul to knock it off. Hey, Paul, please don't persecute us anymore. I imagine some Christians had the temerity to rebuke Paul. Paul, you're sinning. Paul, this is wrong. I mean, even Gamaliel, it seems, may have had the wisdom to rebuke Paul because he told other people to let the whole thing blow over and see what happens and don't try to resist the church unless you find yourself resisting God. That was Gamaliel's advice. Maybe he told Paul to cool his jets a bit. But none of it was effective. Paul was so zealous for his father's traditions, so determined to be a star student of the Jewish way, that he would not listen to any counsel, any tradition, any teaching other than the ones he was already blindly committed to. But God called him, and everything changed. And some of you had an experience like that. Some of us, we don't have such a clear memory of that sort of thing, but all of us have some knowledge of this if we're Christians. People can tell us over and over and over again, you know, that's a bad idea. That's foolish. That's unwise. That's costly. That's hurtful. That's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin things that are precious to you. It's going to lead you down a path you don't want to go. We get all sorts of good counsel and we block our ears because we don't want wisdom. We want our foolishness and our sin and our destruction and our harm. We want the road that we've chosen for ourselves in gratifying, indulging every desire that we can find in our own hearts to the exclusion of all other considerations. And the smartest and the best counselors, the most loving parents, the most biblical minister, the kindest and gentlest examples that God could ever send into our lives fall useless. And nobody can change us. I wonder, have you ever been there? Maybe some of us are in that kind of moment right now. And you think to yourselves, well, you know, I'd act more wisely if my parents weren't such morons. You know, if they knew how to give me better advice, I would take it. Or, you know, if my preacher wasn't such a hothead, I would listen to him. Or, you know, if the people, you know, if the Christians that God had put in my life were kinder, better, nicer people, then yeah, I'd follow their example. Or I'd heed their counsel. Or if the Bible wasn't so boring, I would read it, you know? That's how Paul was. He couldn't change his mind. Stubborn as an ox. He knew what he wanted to do, and he wasn't listening to anybody. But God got involved and called him by his grace, and everything melted in Paul's life at that point. You would never have believed it. Nobody would have believed you if you'd predicted something's going to happen and Paul's going to change. He was the least changeable guy in the world, but God called him. And praise the Lord, he can do that. I mean, Lazarus was dead and God called him and it turned out not to be an obstacle, right? Bones lay in the grave and the prophet Ezekiel, at God's instruction, called them and they all got up and started living and serving the Lord. Turns out God can do a thing or two, and it's a supernatural thing that he can do that none of us are capable of merely sort of imparting by pixie dust to each other. We can't do that. It's not a human activity that's involved in the conversion and change of sinners or the growth in repentance that believers must undergo. These are supernatural things. And God called Paul by his grace, and everything changed from that moment. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. There's a difficulty in translating that phrase because sometimes little words in other languages can mean a range of different things in another language. And the word in Greek can mean a whole bunch of little words in English. It's just they don't match up perfectly. So some people think that this means that Paul had Jesus revealed to him. Some people think it's more likely that it means that God revealed Jesus in Paul, in his spiritual experience. Christ was suddenly a spiritual reality to him, not so much just a person he'd heard about or maybe glimpsed in the streets of Jerusalem at one occasion or another. Some people think that the point is that Paul had Christ revealed through him. so that others saw in the change of Paul a wonderful revelation of Christ's glory. And I mean, I don't know enough about Greek to know which one of those is right, but they all seem pretty decent to me, right? That's what a Christian is. Somebody who's had Christ revealed to them. Christ is no longer an idea in some book. He's a person who's real. It's somebody who's had Christ revealed in them. Someone for whom Christ is a living reality in their lives. Whose love and kindness and truthfulness and fearsome holiness are more than just things that one reads about in anthropology books or history books. And someone through whom Christ is revealed, where people in the world can say, you know, there must be Jesus out there somewhere, because look at that guy. What a revelation of another realm of reality that person is. There must be someone like the person described in the Bible as Jesus. Otherwise, that person's life is completely unexplainable. It's not possible. Unless there's some reality to this whole message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly has done that for many people ever since the day of his conversion, hasn't he? In fact, he loved to tell people, one of the best arguments for believing in Jesus is, hey, look at me. Is it possible that someone who hated the true and living God and his people so much and was willing to commit such terrorism in his name, in the name of a false God, could be changed and become the recipient of grace and become the one through whom the gospel would be advanced to all the nations? Is that possible in a merely human realm of reality, or is that something supernatural? That's the argument Paul's making here in story form. The next part of verse 16 tells us about the commission that Paul received. Paul had Christ revealed to him so that he might preach him among the Gentiles. And that's a supernatural story in itself, isn't it? You go read the book of Acts and come back and tell me there's nothing supernatural about the apostolic ministry. It's an incredible story. To think that a bunch of people with no money and no access to government power could find a way to start a global religion within one lifetime? Whoa! That's impossible. It just doesn't happen. That does not happen. There's no other story like that. You know, prove me wrong. I'm going to set up a table outside with a big sign. Prove me wrong. No religion except Christianity has been founded as a global religion within one lifetime without access to government, money, or violence. It's never happened. But the apostles did it. Because God sent them, and he's real. And the gospel is supernatural. And then what happened? Here's what Paul really is getting at. When he received that commission, he did not immediately consult with anyone. He didn't go up to, you know, all the Christian teachers and say, okay, quickly tell me the gospel so that I can fulfill this supernatural commission that I got. No, he didn't need that. He had a supernatural call from God, and God gave him everything needed to fulfill the commission. He didn't immediately consult with anyone. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him, but he went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Probably what Paul's referring to here is the fact that he undertook his first missionary trip to the Gentiles immediately. This is not recorded for us in the book of Acts, but probably I think what Paul's saying here is he just got on with the work that God gave him to do, and he did not need Peter and James and John and Thomas and all the others to help him. He had his own call from God, his own revelation of Jesus Christ, his own changed life, his own experience of grace, his own commission to be a preacher to the Gentiles, and he went and got started. And his first ministry work was in Arabia. In 2 Corinthians, we learned that the king of the Arabians got pretty mad at him and actually hounded him, and he had to escape from Damascus in a special way. The stories often get combined because there's another story about Damascus in Paul's life where he has to escape from Damascus. But there's actually two stories in the Bible about Paul escaping in Damascus. And one of them is alluded to here. The king of the Nabataeans was after him in Damascus. You read about it in 2 Corinthians. But it seems to me likely that Paul had several years of early apostolic missionary work in the region of Arabia. And not once did a human teacher help him accomplish that work. That's his point here. So these false teachers are coming and saying, oh, you know, we can revise Paul's gospel. The gospel Paul preaches, it's a human message. Paul's just a human authority. The real source is back in Jerusalem, where Paul and James, and or Peter and James and John and the rest of them are. Paul, he's a Johnny-come-lately who just sort of revised things and rejiggered things, and he's preaching this gospel to the Gentiles, and he's missing out on all the good Jewish stuff, like the food laws and circumcision and the keeping of the law and all these things that are really important, and he's just preaching his own special concoction. It's a human message. That was their charge against Paul. That's why he has to say all this. And he says, no, 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 no. It's a supernatural message. I was not taught it by a human teacher. It was not passed on to me in the form of human tradition. It was a revelation from God of his Son that made me the apostle I am. And I can prove it to you that the first portion of my apostolic missionary ministry to the Gentiles was conducted without a single ounce of human help, even the human help of the other apostles. That's his point. If Paul were just preaching the way that I preach, as someone who has learned from humans the message of the Bible, then he wouldn't be able to say this. He would have to confess, yeah, I'm just standing in a long line of faithful ministers, and I've learned this from human sources. And he wouldn't be an apostle in that case. What he's saying here is something unique, something no ordinary human preacher ever should be able to say, and that is, I never once went to school. I never once learned from another minister. I never once read a commentary. I did not consult any human authority when it came time for me to preach the gospel, to fulfill the calling that God placed on my life as an apostle. I did not once need to consult a human authority. Do you see how big Paul's office of apostle is here? This is not an ordinary preaching ministry. This is a very special thing he's saying. And the reason it's important for you and me is that if the only kind of authority in preaching the gospel is the kind of authority I have, well, you got to wonder, where does it come from? Where did it begin? We can't trace it back forever. There must be someone who's the beginning of this whole tradition of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm happy to say that behind the long line of which I am privileged to be a part by grace of those who are called to preach the gospel to all nations, there were men that God called directly without the intervention of any human training or tradition to commission them to start a brand new thing in the world. A thing that was divinely backed altogether. And that is the preaching of the gospel of the true and living God to all the nations through the apostles that Jesus Christ commissioned directly. That's the authority. You know, when we say one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, that's what we're talking about. There's real apostolic authority behind the gospel. And just by the way, when you read the scriptures, you're going straight to the horse's mouth. This is fantastic. You don't have to go through me. You just read Paul. And there's no one behind Paul that you need to get straight to the source for the gospel. It's incredible. The apostles are available to us in perpetuity because God has so kindly preserved their writings for us in Scripture. That's the great blessing of having the Word of God available in our own language and in common use among the people of God. We have the apostles right here. And we don't need to be revising it. We don't need to be adjusting it. We don't need to be rejecting it as though it was our job to sort out what is true and what is false in the apostolic message. You have to do that with me, right? I hope you do. Sometimes I'm wrong. That's possible. Now, I've never experienced it myself, but, you know, that was a joke. I have. Okay? But the point is, Paul would not have said what I just said. He would not have made the joke I just made. You would not have gone to Paul, an apostle, and said, Paul, I'm going to discern whether or not you are truly speaking from Christ right now. Now, if you had undertaken that, you would prove that he was true, because he was a true apostle and he had the credentials to prove it. But he had a kind of authority that towered over the consciences of God's people that I don't have as a minister. And today, we have his words in our language, in common use, in the worship of God's people, such that God himself can command your conscience directly without you having to say, you know, I wonder, is there anything in the letter to the Galatians that's a mistake? I wonder, is there anything in here that I need to kind of take it or leave it? Anything I need to adjust? Anything I need to revise? Anything I need to negotiate? Anything I need to kind of update to match the new things we've learned in society? Maybe Paul, like my pastor, is pretty good on some things and pretty weak on others. You know, you can just leave all that thinking behind because Paul heard this straight from Christ. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. The gospel is not like the philosophy books of Plato or some other human amazing thing that's out there that you can learn a lot from. It's not like that. It is a word from heaven through the mouth of a chosen apostle for the benefit of his people. Now, what does that mean for us? Like, really? What difference does that make? I hope the point is simple enough, right? This message that you have in front of you in the scriptures is a supernatural message. What does it really mean? Well, one thing I'd like to say to those who are tempted to refuse the apostolic gospel. There's a lot of things we could say. First of all, it's a terrible sin to refuse the gospel. For another, there's no good evidence that you should refuse the gospel. You know, all the evidence is with the apostles. But let me just say this. Have you ever considered that perhaps you're missing out on a whole realm of reality that's never been revealed to you because you won't open your eyes to see what Paul will tell you about? Now, can you imagine someone coming home from an overseas trip and they've got all sorts of souvenirs and all sorts of stories about the strange customs and smells and sights and sounds of another country, and all the people at home say, oh, it's impossible. Everything in reality is like our hometown. Well, that's not true. That's not reasonable. Of course they do things differently in India or Egypt or Brazil than they do in Sunnyvale. And it would be unreasonable for me to think that if someone came from one of those places with strange and foreign ideas, that they would be necessarily lying about it. But that's what people do. Apostles who met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who put their fingers in his nail prints and heard his voice and sat with him as he explained the scriptures until finally they realized who he was in the breaking of bread. Men who moved among prophets and apostles and saw signs and wonders performed and demons cast out and nations subdued to the authority of a living Savior have a word for you and you refuse it because that kind of thing's not possible. That's not a reasonable thing to do. Life is bigger than your little window on reality. And Paul says, look, he was revealed to me. Maybe you're missing out on something just by ruling it out of court, presuming that nobody could have anything true to say about realms of reality that you can't run through your microscope. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe there's something to it. If a man who once hated the church of Jesus Christ is powerfully transformed by something he says is a direct encounter with a resurrected Messiah that he himself probably had cheered the crucifixion of, and now was trying to stamp out and extinguish the group of people who worshiped him, and then was turned around by an amazing event, and he says it was a direct encounter with that risen Savior. Maybe there's something to it. And those who refuse the gospel so often do it just because they're unwilling to consider that there may be more to reality than what meets their own eyes. And my plea to you is don't do that. Maybe there's something to it. Consider it. Be open to the idea that Paul knew a thing or two about a realm of reality that you've never seen. What about to those who revise the gospel? Well, I guess my question to you is, do you know what you're dealing with? You know, there's these terrible stories of people living in places where landmines have been planted in the ground. And people who aren't familiar with the problem, or little children in the area, or others who are unaware of how to handle the situation, they walk in places that are infested with explosives. And any reasonable person who's in the know would just say, hey, you don't really know what you're doing here. This is hot stuff. This is not safe for you to be messing around with. And this is what I want to say to those who have an attitude of, well, let's just revise things a bit. Let's update things a bit. Let's just adjust things a bit. You know, there's some things Paul said that are really good, but other things, I don't know, maybe we should leave. You know, let's keep the part where he says there's no man or woman in Christ, and let's dump the part about wives obeying their husbands. You know, just a simple example, right? Let's just update things a little bit. Well, do you know, that's what the Galatians were doing. That's what these false teachers were doing. And Paul is about to launch into them directly with a message that they are not merely fiddling around the edges at some slight little problem, but directly gutting the main significance of the gospel. They don't know what they're doing. They're handling explosives without any understanding of the danger. And I would impress upon you the importance, any time the thought occurs to you, maybe you should just kind of, you know, update this a little bit. That thought is a landmine. It's possible that you may need to change your understanding of Scripture. That's true. We all need to keep learning. It's possible that the church may need to understand things better in the future than it currently does. That's possible. But these are landmines that are so close to the perilous activity of telling one of Christ's apostles that he must sit at a negotiating table with modern scientists and sociologists. And you just think about what that means for a second. Tell a direct representative of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and rose again to a seat of divine glory at the right hand of his Father, by which to rule all nations until one day he will come to judge the living and the dead, and take that person's ambassador and sit him at a table with some guy with a PhD in one of our universities and say, okay, well, let's talk. That's nonsense. The world belongs to Jesus, and Jesus' apostles get to tell us what Jesus thinks, and there's no negotiating necessary. These are landmines, is what I'm trying to get across. You and I may need to change our imperfect understanding. That's true. But we need to be so careful that we don't slip into the idea that, well, back in the first century, you could say things like that and get away with it. That is not a godly approach to the apostles. It's a supernatural message. Don't go around messing with it. But then a third thing. To those of you who are in danger of ignoring, and here I hope I'm getting to most of us, not so much with the first two points, but with this one. Let me just tell you, the gospel can change things. Some of you are dealing with sin you can't get rid of. Some of you have relationships that are soured and painful. Some of you are experiencing a kind of frustration or regret or grief in some area of your life that you don't know how to handle. And it's been there so long, and it seems so big, and it's so powerful, that it just can't be beaten. It just, nothing can be done about it, and you're ready to throw in the towel. Well, I just wish to remind you that Paul once violently persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, and turns out the gospel can change people. Parents who have children who are unbelievers, remember this. Teenagers who have an ingrained habit of rebellion, remember this. Those of you sunk in challenging patterns of addiction or dependence or sexual immorality or bitterness or gossip or greed, remember this. Christ is alive, and one of the people through whom he has done the most to advance his kingdom is someone who tried to put his people in the grave, but the gospel changed him. This is a supernatural message. It's landmine, but it's also dynamite that we can use to blow away our sin and be changed. Don't ignore it. It's the most practical thing in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We ask for your help. We know that today there are a million ways in which we are tempted to use the gospel the wrong way. We ask that you would bring home to us the supernatural reality that the gospel preaches, that Christ is alive, and that in his life, sinners doomed to die may hope for new life. And we ask that you give us hearts not to resist or reject or rebel or revise, but to receive and love the Savior who is offered to us in the gospel. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn number 646.